This morning, I just want you to imagine for a moment if a well-respected, revered, credible preacher stood up before his congregation on Sunday morning and he started his sermon with these words: "You are all pagans. You are all hypocrites. You are all idolaters. You may have been baptized with water into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you really don't know anything about the essence or real meaning of baptism. As a matter of fact, your water baptism is so useless that it's just as if you had never been baptized at all. Your life is a walking contradiction to everything that baptism means and stands for. And as a matter of fact, even though you have been water baptized, you are no better off than all of the other people that have never been baptized." Well, if such a preacher began his sermon to his congregation that way, a couple of thoughts come to my mind. First of all, if he's going to say those things, he better be right. He better not just be speculating or guessing. Second of all, I think there's a high probability that he just blew it for Pastor Appreciation Sunday. Apart from those who are wise and discerning and receive a rebuke from the Lord. But as it turns out, we hear from the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah this kind of a message to his people. I think you see it there in Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, what are they doing in this list? Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the wilderness in distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart." In just a moment, we're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to look at the text where the sign and seal of God's covenant with Abraham is instituted. Genesis chapter 17. And apparently, it doesn't take very long for the whole house of Israel to misunderstand, misinterpret, and misapply the significance and meaning of circumcision as a sign and seal of the covenant. In Genesis 15:6, we read this verse: "Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." That was Genesis chapter 15. And later on in Genesis 15, then God formalizes and ratifies his covenant with Abram. And so Abram believes and is justified. God then ratifies and seals his covenant in this very elaborate ritual. And now in Genesis 17, God reiterates, reaffirms, and reconfirms all the terms of the covenant that he made with Abram, including the change of his name to Abraham. God's going to make him the father of many nations. And now, having given his covenant oath to Abram, he's going to add an additional sign and seal to the covenant. And so if you have your copy of the scriptures, please turn with me in them to Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 9. Genesis 17, 9. "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. As I said, not very long after the institution of the sign and seal of the covenant, there's misunderstanding, misinterpretation, and misapplication. And in order to get a right understanding, in order to have a right interpretation and application of the sign of the covenant, it turns out we do not have to go beyond the pages of the Old Testament. The Old Testament itself informs us concerning the meaning and the significance of circumcision. And so since that constitutes the heart of our text, the institution of the sign and seal of circumcision, we want to look at the Scriptures to see what is its meaning. What can we know from the Scriptures about the significance of the sign of circumcision? As it turns out, we can know a lot about its meaning and significance. And so here we go. First of all, we can know that it was a sign of being justified by faith. Remember Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. That's when Abram was saved. That's when he was justified. All of his sins were forgiven by grace alone, through faith alone, in the God who had revealed himself to Abram. Now, two chapters later, does he then receive the sign of that which he had the reality of in chapter 15. And we could have gotten all of that from Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, but the Apostle Paul helps us out in his commentary on Romans 4. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? What was Abraham's condition when he was justified? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. He was justified before he ever received the sign and seal of justification. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And so we can know with infallible certainty that the sign of circumcision was a sign of being justified by faith. That's one of the things that it signified. What else? We can know that it was a sign of inclusion in God's covenant community. And it distinguished God's covenant community from the rest of the world. Genesis 17:12. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. And so we're looking at this from God's perspective. As God looks down and he wants to view who are those who are members of his covenant community, the Bible indicates that God views those who are members of his covenant community as believers and their children. They're the ones who receive the sign of covenant inclusion. That's what this did. This distinguished and separated those who believed and followed the God of Abraham from those who didn't believe and didn't follow the God of Abraham. And so God says, this is who I consider as citizens of the community. God doesn't necessarily say that all who receive the sign are automatically, by virtue of receiving the physical sign, saved. What he does say is, if they are in the household, they're in the community. And if they're joined to the household as a foreigner, bought or born of a foreigner, they're also viewed as part of the community of which I have a special relationship. And so we can know that God instituted the sign of circumcision not only as a symbol of justification by faith, but additionally as a symbol of being included in God's covenant community. What else can we know? And of course, this is really, I think, of the most significance for us this morning. We can know just from the Old Testament. Yes, we're going to look at some insights from the Apostle Paul. But just from the Old Testament, we can know that circumcision was an outward and physical sign intended to represent an inward and spiritual reality. We know that. It was an outward and physical sign, but it was intended to represent, to be symbolic of an inward spiritual reality. And of course, that was the rub that Jeremiah was addressing. And it would come up again and again and again. The disconnect in the minds, apparently, of many descendants of Abraham between the sign and the thing signified, the symbol and the reality of which the thing was just a symbol. Apparently, they didn't put the two together, even though the Lord, all the way back in Deuteronomy, had given insight into this. Do you see it there in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6? The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. They were not expecting a scalpel to appear from heaven and surgically cut open their chest cavity. That's not the circumcision. It's not a physical circumcision. No, God in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says, I am going to perform an inward spiritual surgical procedure on your heart that is mirrored by this outward physical symbol. The cutting away of the flesh of your carnal nature. Later on, one of the prophets is going to describe it as the taking out of your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh, which here in Deuteronomy 30 is called, essentially, spiritual circumcision. It says, the Lord God, you can perform the outward and physical. Only God can perform the inward and spiritual. But the two are connected. They're related. They're supposed to go together. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that, what will be the result? When God circumcises the heart, what will be the result in the one who is the subject or the object of that operation? So that you will love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live. And then, of course, when the people of God are circumcised, as Jeremiah said, only in the flesh, you know, but their hearts are actually far from him, then you get things like what Jeremiah said at the outset of the message, or what he says in chapter 4. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Do you see how odd that would sound to a rebellious and obstinate people? That would be akin to me saying, you all need to be baptized. And you're like, what are you talking about? I already was baptized. I was baptized as a covenant child, or I was baptized after coming to save in faith. Pastor Dave, are you exhorting a rebaptism of water baptisms or a second baptism? Or are you suggesting that my baptism was somehow invalid or negated? I mean, that's what Jeremiah's audience would hear. When he says to God's people, you need to be circumcised, their first thought is going to be, I've already been circumcised. And so he goes on to explain, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts, circumcise your hearts. It's a call to repentance. I mean, that's what it is. It says you need the inward spiritual reality of which the outward is just a sign. And it's the inward and spiritual that counts, is what he says. You people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do you see that? This is not a call to evangelism. This is not circumcise you your hearts, you people of Egypt, you people of Syria, you people of Babylon. No, God is addressing his own circumcised in the flesh people. Or again, if we were to translate it into our day, God is addressing his own water baptized professing Christian people and saying, no, to you, make sure the inward spiritual reality is present that corresponds to the outward physical sign and symbol. Or else, we'll just go ahead and drop the other shoe, or else the sign alone doesn't mean anything. The sign alone without the corresponding inward spiritual reality is irrelevant. It's useless. It's worthless. The Apostle Paul, Romans 2, the Apostle Paul, he says this, A person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Do you see that the Apostle Paul, where did he get that? He didn't need a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. He didn't need any special appearance by Jesus to write Romans chapter 2. All he had to do was read Deuteronomy 30, and he could write Romans chapter 2. All he had to do was read Jeremiah 4, and he could write Romans chapter 2. And he states the same thing in a couple of other places. Galatians, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. The apostle is not despising the sign of the covenant. What he is doing is exhorting the reality of which the sign is a symbol. That's all he's saying. Galatians 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. And so again, we know, you know, what's the significance of circumcision? We know that circumcision was given as an outward and physical sign intended to represent an existent inward and spiritual grace of saving faith. And what else do we know about circumcision? We know it was a sign of justification by faith. We know it was a sign of being included as part of God's covenant community. We know it was an outward sign that was to be symbolic of an inward grace. And we know one other thing about circumcision. We know God commanded the sign to be applied to believers and their children from infancy. We know that because God says it in Genesis 17:12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. And so we come away from the Old Testament, from 2,000 years of Old Testament teaching and practice, with this understanding of the relationship between God and His covenant people and the sign of God's covenant with His people, the sign of circumcision and its meaning and significance. Though this is not really the main thrust of the message for us today, I would be remiss if we didn't just go ahead and complete the thought, which is this. One other thing we know. We know that literally everything that the Old Testament says about circumcision, the New Testament says about baptism. Everything the Old Testament says about circumcision, the New Testament says about baptism. Go back through where we've just been concerning circumcision and just insert in the place of circumcision, baptism. And see what that sounds like. For example, do we know that baptism is a sign of being justified by faith? Isn't that what we believe? We believe baptism is a sign and a symbol of the forgiveness of our sins. Every Christian believes that. Every Christian across all denominations, that baptism is a sign of justification by faith. What else? Baptism is a sign of being included in God's covenant community. What is it that distinguishes and differentiates Christians from non-Christians? One of the things is recipients of the sign of baptism as being included in God's new covenant community. What else do we know? We know that baptism is intended to be an outward and physical sign of an inward and spiritual grace. You're not saved by being baptized by water. You're saved by being baptized by the Holy Spirit inwardly, spiritually. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's the inward spiritual reality of spiritual baptism that corresponds to the external. Exactly the same way that it's portrayed in the Old Testament concerning circumcision. Pastor Dave, you forgot one. You forgot one. You talked about circumcision being the sign of justification by faith and baptism that, and circumcision being the sign of inclusion in God's community and baptism being that, and circumcision being an outward sign of an inward grace and baptism being that. But there's one more. Pastor Dave, in the Old Testament, God commanded circumcision to be applied not only to believers, but also to their infants and those in their household. Doesn't that apply to New Testament baptism as well? Seems like it would. Seems like it would. And so when Peter preaches his gospel message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the crowd is smitten, they're cut to the quick because they realize they've just been a part of crucifying the Lord of glory, and they say, what must we do to be saved? Peter gives this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The promise is for you and your children and all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Day of Pentecost, huge crowd to whom Peter is preaching. Do you think there were any young children, 3 or 4 year olds in the crowd? Do you think there were any babies or infants in the crowd? Of course not. They were in children's church. No, I don't think so. They weren't in daycare either. They were there, God's covenant community. And I tell you, when Peter says, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, this promise is for you and your children. Every Jew in the crowd heard Genesis 17. How many times in Genesis 17 does God say, Abraham, my covenant is with you and your descendants after you. You and your descendants after you. You and your offspring. You and your offspring. And Peter essentially invokes the Abrahamic formula on the day of Pentecost and says, through your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized because this promise of the new covenant is for you and your descendants after you. And for 2,000 years, that meant the privilege and glory of receiving the sign of the covenant was for believers and those in their household and their infants and children. And it's a real stretch to think that that didn't continue from the earliest days of the New Covenant Church that had this prior understanding of the meaning and significance of the Old Covenant sign and seal of circumcision, now replaced with the New Covenant sign and seal of baptism. As I said, that's really something of a large but I think significant digression, because the real application of both circumcision and baptism is not that we look at the outward receiving of the sign, but that we look inwardly to see if we possess the inward reality of which the outward is a sign or a symbol. What we find in regard to Abraham in the scriptures is the message, just because you are a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you're saved. And in the New Testament, we find the same message. Just because a person calls themselves a Christian, just because a person has received the sign and seal of baptism, that alone doesn't make a person a Christian. And so the Apostle Paul gives this exhortation in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves just to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. This always makes me think of the picture of someone being wheeled into the emergency room, you know, and they're in critical condition. And so here's the attending physician in the emergency room. And they want to know what the condition of the patient is. And so he asked someone else who's attending, you know, what's the patient's condition? You know, are they still alive? Are they doing okay? And the attending other physician says, well, here's their birth certificate. Here's their birth certificate. And the guy's like, what are you showing me as birth? Well, you wanted to know, how they are, whether they're dead or alive or what their condition is. And so here's their birth certificate. No. What they need are their present vital signs. What is their present blood pressure? What is their present pulse rate? What is their present rate of respiration? It's by looking at present vital signs that a determination is made concerning that person's physical condition. Not some reference to well, you know, I walked the aisle in 2002 and was baptized, and so I'm good to go. Or my grandmother taught Sunday school for 80 years, you know, and walked to church in the snow back in 3 miles in the summer and winter in Florida, you know. And No, the exhortation is that we examine ourselves today, here and now. And in what does that examination consist? You know, that's important. What's the standard against which I'm to examine myself? Well, without doing the long version, I simply refer you to 1 John. All of 1 John is basically the litmus test for genuine believing Christians. And so 1 John simply says, examine yourself. Are you walking in love with other Christians? Are you walking in faith in Jesus Christ? Are you walking in obedience to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just walking into church on Sunday and walking out of church on Sunday, and then you live any way you want on Monday through Saturday? No, it's how are we living? How are we walking? And I think it's more than fascinating that in the context of the Lord's Supper, we hear the instruction, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread or drinks of the cup. Not to see if we're good enough. We don't earn or deserve the mercy of God. But to see that there is the evidence of genuine Christian faith, that there is a vital, living faith in Christ. That yes, the evidence of the inward reality of saving faith matches the having received the outward symbol and sign of saving faith in baptism. Again, that examine yourself is not intended to raise doubts. It's really intended to bolster faith. As we see these things present, we can have great assurance. Yes, I'm not sinless and I'm not perfect, but I'm endeavoring to follow Christ, and all of my faith and hope and trust is in Him alone for my soul's salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this table of grace. We thank You for this table of mercy. And we thank You for this table of self-examination, that we may test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, so that we do not become like the people of Israel of old, who were circumcised only in the flesh, lest we be baptized only by water and not be in possession of the saving grace of which water baptism is a sign and a symbol. And to the extent and degree that we fall short, which we all do, Lord Jesus, may this table comfort us and be a consolation to us, knowing that You have once and for all time purchased the forgiveness of our sins and our eternal security and salvation. And so we ask, Lord, that You would take these common, ordinary elements and use them for spiritual nourishment, that as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, Jesus, we may feed upon You by faith in our hearts. We ask this, Lord, in Your name. Amen.